The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Turn, please, to John 12, verse 20, following John 12, 20 through 33. I'm reading just now from the New Living Translation. The heading says, Jesus predicts his death, John 12, 20. Some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, Sir, we want to meet Jesus. Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. Jesus replied, Now is the time for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Verse 27, Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name. Then a voice spoke from heaven saying, I have already brought glory to my name and I will do so again. When the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared an angel had spoken to him. Then Jesus told them, The voice was for your benefit, not mine. The time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. He said this to indicate how he was going to die. For the last few weeks, I have heard from a number of young people, millennials especially, but not only them. And there have been some common themes, and frankly, they've been really shattering. They've shaken me. They include things like despair of any meaning of life or loss of Christian faith and the relative ease with which they're giving it up, thoughts of suicidal ideation. I've heard young people talking about the silence of God. What am I supposed to do when God is silent? One young person said to me, basically, everything I have worked for can collapse at any minute. It can all be taken away just like that. Another person said when I asked them, what would it take for you to embrace the faith? This is what this person said. They said it would take Jesus himself coming right to me and saying that all this stuff about himself is true. Another young person said, I don't think I want to keep living anymore and doing this same thing every day. I get up, I spend my day doing who knows what, and I go to bed, and it seems to be the same thing over and over again. There's nothing to look forward to. Another one said, I think I'm an atheist. What do you say when somebody is struggling with these things? What do you say? I fear that modern-day evangelicalism has very little to say to these people. It's not that we don't have the scripture and the wisdom and the history and the example. It's just that too many Christians today, too many evangelicals today, are unhooked from the scripture and the wisdom and the history and the example. So, they don't know where to go. They don't know where to turn in order to say something to people who are feeling this way. By the way, when I hear a young person say that they've lost their Christian faith, my first impulse is to despair. That's crushing to hear. But do you want to know what my second impulse is? My second impulse is to say, hey, wait a minute, we might have an opportunity here. And my second impulse is also to say, which Christian faith have you lost? Because if it's the easy answers, platitudes, Sunday school, plastic Jesus, invite him into your heart and everything in your life is going to be terrific Christianity, I say good. I think we need to lose that kind of Christianity, because that Christianity is a false one. and it doesn't have any power to speak into a post-Christian culture where people are asking all these questions. It's the elephant in the room, and it seems so many Christians are not willing to address it. So what do you say to someone who's struggling with these things? Beloved, I don't have the easy answers. In fact, I'd like your permission just right now to agree that I won't be able to wrap all this up in an easy-to-go package today. But I do believe that together we can at least point to or get closer toward the right direction on these things. What Jesus says in today's scripture is confounding. It's hard. It's a difficult teaching, as you hear the disciples say sometimes. And it seems upside down, except that it's not. It's the world that's upside down, and Jesus is trying to do all that he can to right it again. His words and his example are rewriting an upside down world. Go back to the scripture. Some Greeks are in town. Why are they there? Are they tourists? Well, kind of. They're in town for the Passover. If you look at verse 20, you read this. Some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. And so they say to him, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." They come to him saying, "We'd like to hear from Jesus. We'd like to see him." And Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. By the way, we don't know why they asked that. We don't know why they said, "We'd like to see Jesus." It could be that they had heard about him and he was something of a novelty. Or maybe they were hearing about the miracles and wanted to see something themselves. It could be that they wanted to follow him. We just don't know. My mind went straight away to that place in Corinthians where Paul says we preach that Christ was crucified and the Jews are offended by that and the Greeks think it's all foolishness. And so I wondered if these Gentiles were thinking, this is an odd thing. I want to go see this foolishness. It doesn't make any sense at all. We just don't know. But that's not really the point. The point here is, what does Jesus do? How does Jesus respond to that? Does he stroll over and begin to talk with them? It doesn't even say that he even addressed the issue. It doesn't even say that they came over and talked to him or whatever. What happens next is that Jesus starts talking about being glorified in death. He talks about his death. And then there's the whole kernel of wheat thing. It has to die before the fruit of it can come later. And then, confound it, he says that if we love our life in this world, then we should lose it. And those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. What? We'd like to see Jesus. And Jesus shows up, or the very next thing we see anyway, is him talking about death and dying and losing your life. And what is it you want to hang on to anyway? What kind of life do you want to hang on to? Is that what you tell somebody who's struggling with these things, who says they don't want to live anymore? Is that what you do? Is that what you say to somebody who sees no purpose in life? I can hear them saying, "Well, good, I don't want to live anyway." I'm talking with someone right now who has fairly chronic suicidal ideation. I don't see any point to it all. None of it has any meaning. I don't even want to be here anymore. Nothing gives me any joy. So do I say to her, if you want to hang on to your life, you should lose it. And if you hate your life, what? I hear a lot of nihilism today. Nihilism is an extreme skepticism, even despair, maintaining that nothing in the world has any meaning or is really real. All values are baseless, or that not anything at all can be known, or there is no truth, or that there's nothing good or worth pursuing. There is no beauty. That's nihilism. I hear a lot of nihilism in talk today, especially among these millennials I was telling you about. All of the ones I've been talking with lately happen to be millennials, although I'm sure that there are many in this latest Generation Z that feel the same way. The nihilist would say that a person has no worth, no intrinsic worth, and that this life has no meaning. I was talking to another person just recently who has exactly these feelings, feels exactly this way. And I found myself saying what you might say. I found myself saying, no, you have infinite worth. You do. And this life does have meaning. And then there's this gospel passage from today. Here's Jesus saying in John, where some folks wanted to see him come right up to them and say that all this stuff about himself is true. That's what they wanted. I want Jesus to show up and tell me that all these things about him is true. And what does he do? He starts talking about death. He talks about glorifying himself in death. And he talks about us not loving our own lives. Is that what you say to someone who has suicidal ideation? Verse 23, Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth." Wait a minute, what? There's truth? Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me." It occurred to me that I might be making the same mistake that the nihilist does. What do I mean? By focusing in the same way or in a similar way on the wrong life, the human life. Here's what I mean. Human life, human existence is not the thing in itself. This last week on our Thursday morning Celtic communion, we had an amazing extended quote that I think beautifully speaks to this that I'd like to share with you. It comes from Columbanus. He was a 6th century Irish missionary to what is now France. And he writes about life versus life, the wrong life versus the real life. And he says this, hang on to this best you can. "What are you, human life? You are the road of mortals and not their life, with sin at the beginning and death at the end. You would have been a true life if the sin of man's first transgression hadn't shattered you. Then you became fragile and mortal and marked all your travelers for death. So, you are the road to life, not life itself." Let me back up and connect a couple of things. He says, what are you, human life? He says, well, you're the road to life, not life itself. A real road, but not a level one. Long for some, short for others, broad for some, narrow for others, joyful for some, sad for others, for all alike, fleeting and irrevocable. A road is what you are, but few understand you as merely a road, for you are so wily and enticing. Therefore, you should be questioned but not believed and given bail. You are to be traversed but not inhabited. For no one dwells on a road, but travels it. Why then, mortal life, are you dwelt in, loved, and protected by the stupid and the lost, but despised by those with sense, and guarded against by those that shall be saved? And he concludes with this, let us not seek en route what shall be in our ultimate homeland. Let me read that again. Let us not seek en route what shall be in our ultimate homeland. Therefore, we must beware lest we be careless on the way and fail to reach our true journey's end. How does that help? Well, in some ways, the person who's saying that they want to lose their life is a good thing. It's a good thing. Am I talking about suicide being a good thing? No. But we have a unique opportunity here to say that the road to life is not the thing in itself. The road to life, the road of human life, is not life itself. And that's why we have to lose it. Now, what do we say to those struggling with these things? To the one who says, hey, everything I've worked for has just collapsed just like that. Or it would take Jesus himself coming right to me and saying all this stuff about himself is true. I don't want to keep on living this cycle of getting up and doing the same thing every day, etc. I don't have anything to look forward to. If there's a God, why is he silent? I think I'm an atheist. There's a book that several of us are reading right now called Common Rule by Justin Early. And he writes a wonderful quote in there that I think is really helpful in this exact spot. What do we say to the person who is in some ways overly fixated on the road of life rather than using it as a destination? What do we say to those people? He writes this. Listen closely. One of my favorite cultural critics, Ken Myers, argues that the kind of atheism we experience in America today is not a conclusion, but a mood. This is incredibly important because if secularization and secularism is not a conclusion, but a mood, then we cannot disrupt it with an argument. We must disrupt it with a presence. He goes on, we can no longer share in a common vocabulary for communing whether truth exists because none of us have that vocabulary anymore. We don't share the same common vocabulary about what truth is and what can be called good and what love means. But then he says this, but that's okay because God is not alarmed by this. Our secular age is not a barrier to evangelism. It's simply the place of evangelism. I want you to listen to that key phrase again, would you? And I would edit it just a bit and add this. If secularism and atheism and nihilism are not a conclusion but a mood, then we cannot disrupt it with an argument. We must disrupt it with a presence. What kind of presence? Well, Jesus himself was a really disrupting presence. Jesus was that in the very best possible ways. Jesus says that he must die. Jesus says that we must not love and protect our lives, this road that we're on, but rather lose them and lose it. That we must die to self. All of us have to die to self. Some of us need to die to our Christian pride, to our pat answers, to our once confident evangelical positions in culture. And some of us need to die to what is ultimately a self-oriented, self-centered focus on our existence and what we think about the meaning of life. How do you say to someone that your focus on suicidal ideation is ultimately very selfish? That's something that has to be died to, along with our own pride. What do we say to the person who says, I don't see God anywhere, I don't hear him, he's silent? What do we say to the person who says, I don't want to keep on living, I certainly don't want anything to do with suffering because I already feel like I'm suffering far too much? There's a marvelous film by Martin Scorsese that I would recommend to you. It's difficult, but I think it's an important one. It's called Silence. And it's based on the novel of the same name by a Japanese author named Shusaku Endo. It shows two 17th century missionaries, they're from Portugal, who go to Japan on a mission. It's Father Rodriguez and Father Garupe, played by Andrew Garfield and Adam Driver. And they embark on this secret mission to Japan. It's the time of the shoguns, and Christian missionaries have been banned. But Christians are still worshiping under threat of death and torture in secret. And so these two young priests go on this mission to try to find their missing mentor, played by Liam Neeson. And they have heard that he has given up the faith. They've heard that he is apostatized. That's the word for it. And they want to go see whether this is true. So they find their way into Japan. They have a guide who eventually betrays them. The movie, one of the things that makes it difficult is that they are subjected to all kinds of torture. And the Christians to whom they are ministering are subjected to all kinds of torture. And in fact, one of the worst tortures is that the inquisitor is persecuting and torturing the Christians and not the priests, so that the priests will apostatize and say, I renounce my faith. And if they don't do that, they face an agonizing death. So, toward the end of the film, Father Rodriguez, played by Andrew Garfield, has this conversation with God. He's at the end of his life, and he did outwardly, though not inwardly, renounce the faith in order to save the lives of these precious Christians. And here's the exchange. It's a voiceover. He says, Lord, I fought against your silence. And the voice of Jesus is heard and says, I suffered beside you. I was never silent. And there's a pause, and Rodriguez says, I know. And then he says, but even if God had been silent my whole life, to this very day, everything I do, everything I've done, speaks of him. Let me read that again. He says, but even if God had been silent my whole life, to this very day, everything I do, everything I've done, speaks of him. Presence. That's a presence. So what do you say to the person who's struggling with these things? What do you say to the 22-year-old who says, I don't think I have any Christian faith anymore? What do you say to the millennial who says, it would take Jesus himself coming right up to me and saying that all this stuff about him is true? Sir, I would see Jesus. What do you say to the person who says, everything I've worked for can just be trashed anyway in a moment with and by things totally out of my control? What do you say to the person who says, I think I'm an atheist now? God help me, I don't have all the answers. But I do know this. I'm going to have you think on these things. I do know this. They need to see Jesus. The real one. The real Jesus. Let's start, and I said start. I want you to notice that I said start. Let's start with this. Let's not say anything. Let's walk with them on this road of life that is not the thing in and of itself. Let's walk with them. Let's listen along with them, even when, especially when, God is silent. People asking us the hard questions don't need platitudes. They need a presence. Because if Myers is right, this whole thing with secularism and atheism and all that, it's not a final conclusion. It's a mood, and you don't counter a mood with an argument. You counter it with presence. Sustained presence over a long period of time. People asking us the hard questions don't need platitudes, they need a presence. And it had better be a serving presence. Jesus said, you want to be with me? You're going to be my servant. And you're going to die to your own life. And it had better be a kind of dying presence. A kind of dying presence that demonstrates an understanding that the road of life and the road to life are not the same thing. It should be a presence that suffers right alongside them. Listen, that's one of the places that we evangelicals must repent. We have not wanted to do anything with suffering. But that may be the very key of when we are in presence with someone who is, to suffer along with them. It should be a presence that suffers right alongside them. And it should be a presence that in everything, like Father Rodriguez said, that in everything speaks of him, perhaps even without words. Let's show them a presence on the road to life that displays the glory of God. Let's start there. Job's friends only got into trouble when they started talking. I spent an hour and a half on a conversation with somebody who lives in a completely different country. And this young person is despairing. This person is not even sure they have their Christian faith anymore. And again, I say, okay, that may be an opportunity, and it may be good that you're going to give up that particular kind of Christian faith. I don't know yet. But you know what I did? What I'm increasingly doing these days, I shut up and I listened. And I vow to be a presence in that person's life, because only a presence can break a mood. What about you? What are you going to say to somebody who's struggling with these things? Well, let's start with this. Let's don't say anything. Let's provide a presence on the road. Psalm 16:11 talks about presence and the path and the pleasures of living with God on the other side by saying this: "You will show me the path of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever." Let's pray. Oh, Father, I see the despair and the questions and the confusion all around me. Surely it's the elephant in the room that so many of us feel ill-equipped to deal with. I see people who don't even want to live anymore. And then I see, Heavenly Father, your Son, my Savior, Jesus' words that if we really want life, we will despise this one. So I pray for all of us that you will engender in this part of the body of Christ a powerful ability to be a presence in the lives of those around us who are struggling with these things. I pray that you would show us how in that presence to die to self and to suffer along with those we are present to. I pray that you would show us how to demonstrate in our presence that the road of life is not the same thing as life itself. And rather than platitudes, we would provide in that presence a wondrous, Christ-filled, abundant life where they cannot help but see you in all that we do. Bend low into fragile hearts, I pray, and show us the way forward in these confounding, difficult times that seem so upside down. And we will give you the honor and the glory for all of it as we ask these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.